us. Bring our hearts to conviction of where we are in the stream of prophetic time. Give us patience as we learn. Take away astonishment. Solidify our hope in the returning King. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. The rest we should know. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with, what everybody? A loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We all know verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Dr. Drake called me and gave me the assignment of today. As I prayed and as I reflected, I knew that my being here was God's will. It is on the heels of an election week. And unfortunately, too many of us placed our confidence in a person instead of the God of that person. Our Creator does not make mistakes, for he sets up kings and he takes them down. We're about to get a rerun, but this rerun is going to look different than the first run. And today, what we will traverse in the morning message, and even more in depth this afternoon at 4 p.m. And I encourage you to come, whether you have to journey home and return or you luncheon with us, please make it a point to be here, because we will share with you from those who are in the financial district, from here in Florida, in this state, down in the area of Fort Lauderdale and Boca Raton, and also in New York City, that we are living on the precipice of a financial collapse. Wow. Now that I have your attention, whenever you talk to people about money, you can get their attention. Today we are limited in time to cover a tremendous amount of material, and I encourage you to be back this afternoon. I will give you an email address where you can actually email me, and I will provide this message in a PDF form for you that you will be able to go back through it and study it at your leisure. In fact, you can even share it. This message today is instructional, informative, and we pray by God's blessings, inspirational. On the screen, you will note there that there is an emphasis, and that is, what current events tell us about the return of Christ? Now, we're going to go through three phases today, and we're putting God's word at the end, because in any particular news story that is coming to you on any network, they always state the challenge first and work their way to the solution. And so we want to start with learning from history, and then we will journey into global finance, an overview of global finance, an unsustainable place in the reality of our times. And we will conclude with God's word about global events, about money, and about those preparing to be sealed. And we're going to do all of that in 56 minutes. Fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. How do we survive a rapidly changing world? The only place to obtain clear knowledge and understanding is for us to begin with the end in mind. Stephen Covey, who was the author of a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, outlined these seven principles. And one of the principles that he outlined, which is a scriptural premise, by the way, and that is, you begin your journey in life with the end in mind. Nobody gets to the destination that they want to get to without being purposeful and intentional. And so when we think about how we can get to a clear understanding about where we are in biblical history, prophetic history, we need to begin with the end in mind. But we want to take the Hebrews mindset, because the Hebrews mindset was one where they did not try to anticipate the future. They would always look at the future by looking at the past. It was a forward view with the rear view. So now let's look at this. Societal indifference. Jesus says in Matthew 24, power-packed chapter, he gives us, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it's going to, with all of the signs that Jesus gives us, with all of the preparatory processes that we can enter, Jesus is still telling us it's still going to hit us when we least expect. And there's a reason for that, and so let's work through it. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great and near. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 11, and 13. This gives us a synopsis of what the time of Noah was like. So what was it like? See if it looks like our day today. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And you look at that in original language in Hebrew, you will discover that it really means that every day they thought about evil. Every day they thought about evil. And notice what the rest of the passage gives us. The earth also was corrupt. It was what, everybody? Corrupt. It was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It's filled with what? So is that today? Yes. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh, And for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will do what, everybody? Destroy them with the earth. Now, let's go to something else. This comes from the pen of inspiration. The Lord's servant gives us some insight. Listen to what she says. They worship self-indulgence. They worshiped what, everybody? That's all selfies are. My mind was blown when I went, well, as Dr. Drake mentioned, that we have virtual members, and our virtual health and wellness director is a psychiatric nurse from the Pacific Northwest. Now, my church that I pastor is physically in Alabama, but we have members across the country. And so some of these individuals who are professional, they actually hold positions in the church. And so she comes on through Zoom and she teaches us principles. And I never will forget when she came and she taught this principle, or when she presented this principle to me. And this principle is this. That narcissism, how many of you have heard of narcissistic personality disorder? You know, I mean, that has gotten so much airtime on YouTube. I mean, every psychologist, every counselor talks about narcissism. But this is what blew my mind, was when she told me that narcissism is not something that we're born with. We all have narcissistic tendencies because the love of self is sinful. And sin is the love of self. That's the carnal mind. But this is what she said. She said that we actually, listen to this, we actually develop narcissistic personality disorder through the process of giving in to ourselves over a continuous period of time. So what we see here is that they worship self-indulgence by eating, drinking, merrymaking, and resorted to acts of violence and crime. They continue to give in to themselves to the point that they were out of control. If their desires and passions were interfered with. However, let's note this. They didn't just go out and commit crime, but if you got in the way of what they wanted to achieve, they would kill you. Does that sound like today? Yes. Notice what else it says. In the days of Noah, the overwhelming majority was opposed to truth. Opposed to what? Truth. And enamored with a tissue of falsehood. The land was filled with violence, war, crime, murder was the order of the day. Just so will it be before Christ's coming. So Christ gave a second social context as an indicator of the second advent. So you have the first one as it was in the days of Noah. The second social context is as it was in the days of Lot. Notice what we see. Okay? The apostles even referred to it, showing that they were scoffers, seducers, intensifying wickedness. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Is that what's happening today? But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So there wasn't a delay between what happened in the pronouncement that the Lord was going to destroy the city. He came quickly and destroyed it. When Jesus talks about the second coming, he doesn't talk about extensive delay. It is only in our minds that is a delay. And it is a delay conceptually because he doesn't come when we think he should come. Now you say to yourself, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You know, he didn't come in my parents' lifetime. But guess what? Though he did not come, he came. Now, well, let me break that down. Because when they die, the next thing they're going to see is what? The coming of the Lord. Are you with me today? Okay, so guess what? He did not come literally, but he came spiritually. And so there is not an option for them to say, oops, I want to do life over again because I want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And God has allowed us to live this long. And if we're honest with ourselves, everybody say, be honest with myself. I mean, really be honest with yourself. You're going to have to come to the conclusion that if Jesus had come last year, you'd have been lost. Very likely. I can't speak to the definitive, but I can say this, that every day we grow in Christ, we begin to realize as we get closer to Christ that if Jesus had come last week, we were in trouble. Now, we may have the blood of the Lamb covering us, all of that, but we're still in the church raising hell. Come on now. In our marriages, raising hell. Okay? Still intemperate. Huh? Still lying. Still defrauding. Am I right? All right? Still hating on people. Still talking about people. Still trying to destroy people that don't do you the way you think you ought to be done. Am I right about it? So if you look at who we are in our character, Jesus is still working out of us what he wants to put in us, because his character has not been put in us yet, but he's working on us. Is he working on you? He's working on you. But notice what it says. Notice that. In that day, he which shall be up on the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now, this is what's interesting. Genesis 19, 15 to 16 notes this. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the cities. Now, there's something that the Lord gives us through his servant Ella White. This is what she says. Lot was paralyzed. Lot was what?
Paralyzed.
Lot was what?
Paralyzed.
Some of us are paralyzed by city life. We're literally going through the motions, but we are scared to death. And if you are a survivor of Helene or Milton, the hurricanes, I know you're terrified. You're terrified. When I was driving across Interstate 10 yesterday, I saw miles upon miles, at least 30 to 45 minutes worth of destroyed landscape. I never saw that on the news. And you can't go through those types of experiences without saying to yourself that life has changed. This past Tuesday, life changed. But it didn't change the way you think it changed. You think it changed because of the person you don't like. This is prophetic change. And we're going to show you. Notice what it says. Lot went in rich and came forth with what? Nothing. Come on, let's read that underlined sentence. Lot went in rich and came forth with nothing as the result of his what? Choice. As a result of his what?
Choice.
Choice is the action of our free will. It is the opportunity for us to make a decision based upon defined information. Often we make decisions based upon how we feel and little upon hard fact. However, we must make some decisions today about where we are prophetically based on facts. So let's learn from secular history. Now we're getting even deeper into the facts. So we want to understand what are the parallels between then and now. So let's look at ancient Rome, okay? Those who ignore the lessons of history are destined to what, everybody? Relive them, okay? So let's talk about ancient Rome. And there's several historians that we're going to quote from. If you don't know who they are, it's okay, but note that these are historians. So note the first one. Having given up the habit of controlling their children, they let their children govern them. And took pleasure in bleeding themselves. These are parents. They bled themselves white, which means they bled themselves without blood. Okay? They just emptied themselves to gratify the expensive whims of their offspring. How many children are holding parents hostage for the latest Apple? The latest iPhone? Am I right about it? For a particular car. They don't just want transportation. They will actually come to you and say, this is what I want and in this color. And we give in to them, gratifying their whims. Are we like ancient Rome? Yes. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Let's talk about Roman women, wives. This is an interesting one. Note this. He says, some wives evaded the duties of maternity for fear of losing their good looks. They didn't want to have children, and if they had children, they didn't want to breastfeed. That's happening today. Know this, some took pride in being behind their husbands in no sphere of activity. They competed with their husbands. And vied with them in tests of strength, which their sex would seem to forbid. Some were not content to live their lives by their husband's side, but carried on another life. What is the historian saying? Carried on a what? Another life. I think you know what this is. An epidemic of divorces, writes the same author. He quotes Seneca as having stated, they marry in order to divorce. Let's talk about Rome, Roman values. The dismal education of these young Romans left them with no set of moral values and no sense of patriotism. Notice what it says. The Roman values of honesty, candor, frugality, and patriotism withered and died. Can you in America today find honesty, candor, frugality, and patriotism? No. When's the last time you met somebody that was honest? The Roman stage or theater was gross and immoral. It was one of the main agencies to which must be attributed the undermining of the originally sound moral life of Roman society. So absorbed did the people become in the indecent representations on the stage that they lost all thought and care for the affairs of real life. They lived an alternate reality. They lived their lives through the actors and actresses of the stage. But isn't that what people do today? They live their lives through the artists, actors, actresses. They thrill with barbaric joy and could not restrain their delight at the sight of the bloodiest conflicts. The thousands of Romans who day after day from morning till night could take pleasure in this slaughter and not spare a tear for those who sacrificed, multiplied their gambling stakes, were learning nothing but contempt for human life and dignity. Are we any different? Look at that man's face. Beat almost to death. And we watch it. We not only watch it, but we also gamble on it. Note the chart. This is data. This is the facts. This is the increase of gambling in America in 3 years. How many years?
3 years.
Okay, I want you to focus on this now. In three years, America went from spending about $30 billion to $66.6 $5 billion in gambling. Myers, who wrote Rome, Its Rise and Fall, said welfareism was a leading factor in Roman life. The evils that resulted from this misdirected state charity can hardly be overstated. Idleness. What did he say? Idleness. Have you noticed that you can drive down streets and see people idle? Block after block in the cities, doing nothing, going nowhere, achieving nothing, just absorbing from society. That was the state of Rome. Notice what it says. Idleness and its accompanying vices were fostered to such a degree that we shall probably not be wrong in enumerating the practice as one of the chief causes of the demoralization of society. Note this, we have six major welfare programs in America. Temporary assistance for those in need, Medicaid, supplemental nutrition assistance program, supplemental security income, housing assistance, and earned income tax credit. How long can we sustain that? I'm just asking you a tough question. We're deep in debt. How long can we sustain that? But let's take it further, okay? There were land taxes, property taxes, occupation taxes, poll taxes. There are taxes on taxes. And still the government cannot pay its bills. Is it sustainable? No. Eventually, the tax burden became so unbearable that the tenants left the farms and the merchants forsook their businesses. Is that happening in America?
Yes.
Who's buying up all the land? What's his name? Bill Gates. Why is he buying up all the land? Because it's for sale. You can't buy what's not for sale. And he's buying it because they're not making no more dirt. Notice what it says. At this point, the government intervened and bound the tenants to the soil, the beginning of serfdom, and businessmen and the workmen to their occupations and trade. Private enterprise was crushed, and the state was forced to take over many kinds of business to keep the machine running. You know another word for that? I'm going to give you a word for that. It's called fascism. That's what Adolf Hitler ran. What's fascism? When government takes over the country. So let's talk about this. This led to still further strangling taxation, which repeated devaluations of the currency that fatally weakened the middle class and decimated its natural leaders. The attempt to cure the resulting disorder with a complete regimentation of the totalitarian state. So what kind of government did Rome ultimately fall into? What is it called? Totalitarian state. What is it called, everybody? Totalitarian state. What is it called? Totalitarian state. I want you to learn that because you're going to see it real soon. And I can prove it. Now we've gone through history. Now it's time to talk about global finance. You want to talk about money? Let's talk about money. Here we go. Okay. The World Health Organization contracted back in 2022 a relationship with a telecom group over in Germany that would create, which they have now in place, a digital vaccination certificate for the world. They've already rolled it out in Europe. Now, let me tell you what that looks like. That means that you have to have this digital access to be able to travel. Let's go a little bit further. There's also an attempt by the environmentalists to rewrite the Ten Commandments, and this is real. This is real. And you'll see this. This is from Newsweek, and notice what it says. Notice what it says. One of the ideas for returning the world to a safe environmental place is returning to the Ten Commandments given at Sinai. Acknowledge a higher power, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Keep the what Sabbath? Which one? Stay with this because it's about to get real interesting. Okay? A global weekly non-carbon day of rest could reduce the emissions of the world by a seventh. Interesting. And can be observed by different faith communities on different days. Also in 2022. Why am I going back? Because you got to go back. Remember, this is history. So you got to go back to come forward. So Francis sat with a group of Jesuits in Russia and he said, quote, I want you to read the headline. Read it with me. We are already. No, come on. I want everybody to read it. Come on. What does it say? We are already experiencing World War III. How did that happen? Did I miss the memo? Or is he saying that there's a different type of war? This is what's fascinating. Because I want you to note something that you think that Harris lost because of her color. Stop being naive. See, the problem with God's people that have color is that they think everything's about color. Y'all just shake your head just a little bit. Shake your head, okay? Say, it ain't about the color. I'm going to tell you what it's about. It's about money. And it's about power. And it's about control. And that's exactly what Revelation 13 tells us. Now, I'm going to share with you some headlines, and I want you to hold on to your seat because these are headlines that you bypassed that came out right after he won. You bypassed the headlines. You were so upset. You were grieving. You were crying all over your peppermint tea. Yes, guess what? And he's already started putting his cabinet together. Note what it says. Numbers are shocking. Catholic voters, read that with me. Catholic voters played key role in sinking Kamala Harris's presidential bid. Who made the difference? Say it. Who made the difference? Who made the difference? Who made the difference? Okay. Do you have black Catholics?
Yes.
Do you have Latino Catholics?
Yes.
Do you have brown Catholics?
Yes.
Do you have red Catholics?
Yes.
Do you have yellow Catholics?
Yes.
What did you just say to yourself? It ain't about color. Watch this. Trump held an 18-point lead among Catholics as of Thursday morning. This is before the election. Who made up roughly a quarter of the vote. Okay, hold on to you. I told you all, y'all got to listen to the preacher. I said, hold on. I really did mean hold on because it's going to get deeper than this. Hold on, all right? Hold on. According to the early exit polling by the Washington Post, Democratic presidential nominee Mrs. Harris struggled. She did what?
Struggled.
To gain traction with who?
Harris.
With who?
Harris.
Okay. Who largely disagree with her broad abortion support and apparent anti-Catholic rhetoric. Hold on, that ain't the end. How did Trump win? Read it with me. How did Trump win? What is the answer? Don't overlook the Catholic vote. Oh! As Tuesday night transitioned into the heart of Wednesday, a sense of deja vu from 2016 settled in, like Hillary Clinton. Mrs. Harris's hopes of becoming the first female president crumble along with the so-called blue wall of Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Michigan. But there was another reason it felt like 2016 again, an exit poll number. Notice what it says. An initial 2016 exit poll finding that showed 81% of white evangelicals backed Donald Trump quickly became perhaps the most cited number about the state of religion and politics in the United States. On Tuesday night, NBC News released exit poll data with that same number, 81% of white evangelicals voted for Trump. And see, then you got hung up on that. You got all twisted. Keep reading. In 8 years, the white evangelical vote hasn't really moved. Evangelicals for Harris, Vote Common Good, and the Harris campaign itself spent millions this year trying to reach those voters for the Democratic nominee. Reporters wrote dozens of articles exploring the question of whether Harris could win over evangelicals. On election day, Charlie Brown again missed the football. However, it would be a mistake to blame white evangelicals for the electoral shift to Trump. It wasn't them after all. Who was it? Let's look for the hand. Here it is. They've been among his most loyal supporters and do not therefore explain how Biden won while Harris lost. Did Biden win? He's your outgoing president. Yes, he won. So what happened? White evangelicals did not swing this election. This election swung back to where white evangelicals already stood. Catholic swing voters were critical to Donald Trump's blowout victory. What does that mean? He wouldn't have had the blowout victory without who? Catholics. Harris snubbed us. And she paid for it with the Catholic vote walking on her. Note this article. Note this one. Catholic voters across the country swung massively toward President Trump in the 2024 election, contributing to his surprise blowout victory on election night. Who did it for him?
Catholics.
Who did it for him?
Catholics.
According to exit polling collected by Fox News on election night, Catholics across the country swung 9 percentage points in Trump's favor, with the former and now future president winning Catholics by 10 points. That's statistics, okay? There are approximately 52 million Catholic adults in the U.S., making it the largest religious denomination in the country. Until now, political opinions among Catholic voters have been split between the two parties, leading many to believe that there is no such thing as a Catholic voting bloc. But after Tuesday's election, Brian Birch, president of the conservative activism group Catholic Vote, is saying that Catholic voters proved that theory is wrong. They voted as a what? Block. There is an emerging electoral trend here that Republicans, if they are smart, will latch on to. There is Vance. Y'all remember him? You're going to be seeing a whole lot more of him now. He is voting in his precinct at St. Anthony of Padua Maronite Catholic Church. Tell me this. What do you see? So as soon as Trump was elected, people jumped out and they were celebrating Project 2025. How many of you know a little bit about Project 2025? Okay, now watch this. Watch this. After Trump's victory in Wisconsin put him over the 270 threshold needed to seal another term in the White House, world leaders and domestic allies have raced to commend the soon-to-be 47th commander-in-chief. But note what it says in the first sentence. One of the key figures behind the Project 2025 policy manifesto. Now, by the way, this is from November the 6th. That's just a few 3 days ago. Okay? Extended enthusiastic congratulations to former President Donald Trump following his victory. Now drop down to the third paragraph. President Trump has achieved a historic and hard-fought victory, overcoming four, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now this is all in Newsweek, so don't get caught up about it. Go to the last paragraph. Roberts, who quickly called him to congratulate him, is president of the Heritage Foundation and his sister organization, Heritage Action, the former of which is the think tank behind the contentious policy document Project 2025, also known as the Presidential Transition Project. They already have a plan. Now, let me say this to you. If you really dig deep, they had this plan laid out in the 1990s. But you got to go deep. Note this. Will Donald Trump enact Project 2025? A look at the conservative policy playbook. This is from Columbus Dispatch. This is Columbus, Ohio. Okay, now I want you to note this. Playbook. So they call it a playbook. And let me tell you why this is important. Because what's in that document is forecasted, projected to play out day one as of his inauguration. So if you want to know where we are prophetically, How many of you really want to know where we are prophetically? How many of you really want to know? Don't be afraid. Would you really like to know?
Yes.
Okay. We're going to show you right now. President-elect Donald Trump has long been associated with Project 2025, a conservative playbook for a second Trump administration after winning the 2024 presidential election. It is a 900-page proposal. How many pages?
900.
Wait a minute. Say that one more time, preacher. How many pages?
900.
It's overseen by the Heritage Foundation, a conservative think tank that targets the executive branch while detailing right-wing interests for everything from the U.S. education system to abortion restrictions. Project 2025 also outlines a domestic and foreign policy agenda, a list of personnel training, and a 180-day playbook. That means that from January the 20th, when he's inaugurated, until June the 20th, June 30th, they're going to roll this out. Maybe not in its entirety, but that's their objective. Do you know what's in it? Do you know it? No, it is not the Sunday law. Okay, that's where our people get all confused. It is not the Sunday law that's in it. Let's be accurate. I'm going to show you what's in it. Okay? Gut the federal agencies, including the FBI. Now, when you say gut something, what does it mean? Take the innards out, right? Eliminate the Department of Education. I'm going to come down a couple steps because I want to get some eye contact. See, I'm originally from the South and now I'm living in the South. I'm feeling real Southern today. I got a question for you. Have you asked yourself what happens if they gut the Department of Education? Who's going to educate the children? And they had already planned for this day because they had put in place a voucher program. Who's going to educate the children? No, it will not be the state. Who's going to educate your children? Who has gone on record? Who do they always say has the best educational system? What group was that? What group was that? Who put him in office? So is this about race or is it about? It's about money. It's about power. It's about control. This comes out of their document. Okay, this is what the Columbus Dispatch has written. Require public high school students to take a military entrance exam. Where has that happened before in history? Come on, see if you know a little bit of history. Where has that happened before in history? Nazi Germany. Nazi Germany. Nazi Germany. Are you all learning something today? Okay, but wait a minute, I'm not done. Ban on abortion drugs nationwide. You're going to cut that out. I mean, you're going to cut that out real fast. Okay? Overtake policies like the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act. Everybody say, oops. The Heritage Foundation, with the help of other conservative groups, introduced the roadmap. Introduced the what?
Roadmap.
And is the organization that created Project 2025. Now, this is what it really says about Sunday. It does not mandate Sunday worship. This is taken from the mandate for leadership, the conservative promise, Project 2025, presidential transition project. This is within the body of that manifesto. Sabbath rest. an alternative view. What kind of view? Okay, now I want you to watch this. If you know a little bit of history, when Constantine first made Sunday a day that everybody had to keep, he didn't force them to absolve their commitment to the seventh day Sabbath. He told them that what they had to do was they had to cease all work on Sunday. So what it was a first step. Everybody say first step. It was the first step. And then the Council of Laodicea came right behind that. And then what they did was then they made it a law through the government that you could not observe the seventh day Sabbath. But Constantine did not take away Sabbath observance. He instituted Sunday observance. And don't, please understand, they're two different things. Now, I'm stepping back up here, but I want you to read this with me. Sabbath rest. God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest. True statement? Yes. Now, I'm going to watch it. I want you to watch this because some of this is true and some of it's a lie. Now, I want you to watch this. And until very recently, the Judeo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. Notice that they already instituted moral. That's why you're here today. Legal, that's the state. Are y'all with me so far? Okay, now let me ask you this. So, whenever you see a union of church and state. All right, now that you know what my fingers are doing. You see a union of
church
and
state.
What do you always end up with when they come together? Persecution. Always. 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 Note this. So they said moral and legal regulation of work on the day. Moreover, a shared day off makes it possible for the families and communities to enjoy time off together. So now they're talking state talk, because what they're saying is that ultimately that if we force everybody to do this, we can all be with our families. Well, if you do that, you got to pick a day. You can't pick. Florida can't have Monday and Georgia have Tuesday and Alabama have Wednesday and Mississippi have Thursday and Louisiana have Friday and Arkansas have Saturday. You can't do it. So if you're going to have a united states, you have to have a united day. Recognize as that united day of rest. They're not saying worship. They're saying rest. They're not saying worship because the state can't tell you when to worship and how to worship and where to worship and the way to worship. But they can tell you when not to work. Note this. It gets deep. Okay? Unfortunately, that communal day of rest has eroded under the pressures of consumerism and secularism, especially for low-income workers. Now they're going to get more detail. Read the next paragraph. Watch this. Congress should encourage communal rest. That's in bold. Okay, translate, Pastor. Congress should make a law that all of us have the same day of rest. Are y'all reading it? If you didn't read it, you wouldn't what? Believe it. And by the way, this is in Project 2025. And they wrote it with him in mind. By amending, now they're not coming at it from Sunday, they're coming at it from the Fair Labor Standards Act. To require their workers must be paid time and a half for hours worked on the what? Come on now, say that word. On the what day? On the Sabbath. That day would default to? Come on, read the highlight. That day would default to?
Sunday.
Got a question for you. Who in the world is going to sign up to pay people time and a half to work in their company on Sunday when they can just say, no, go home? and keep their money. So how many businesses would quickly comply with this because they don't financially want to invest or expend time and a half wages? Financially, it forces companies to stop working on what day?
Sunday.
And you thought it was about race. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Hey, just voted her for him because he was white. They didn't vote for her because she was black. That's what y'all said in your house. I heard you. I did. And you know what the problem is with God's people? We're stuck. Stuck on race. Stuck on neighborhoods. Stuck on socioeconomic levels. That's not. These people are playing according to Revelation 13. I'm going to show it to you before we close. Okay? Now, did you see that? Now, that day would default to Sunday, except for employers with a sincere religious observance of a Sabbath. Of what kind of Sabbath? A Sabbath. Notice the article. A Sabbath. At a different time. For an example. That's what EG means. For an example. Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Who are they talking about?
Us.
Everybody say us.
Us.
Y'all been targeted just right there. Boom. You're in Project 2025 without your name being called. You see how they did that? They called your name. They just said sundown Friday to sundown. I got news for you. Jews are not that devoted to sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. It's you Adventist people. Y'all are the clog in the wheel. You're the nail in the tire. Because we're going to do this Sunday thing, but y'all are a problem. You see how they just targeted you? Without calling your name. But note this. The obligation would transfer to that period instead. Houses of worship, to the limited extent they may have FLSA covered employees and employers legally required to operate around the clock, such as hospitals and first responders, would be exempt, as would workers otherwise exempt from overtime. What do you see? Do you know that at this particular event, I'm serious. I want you to see this, okay? At this particular event, Trump made a joke about Harris not being present. This is an annual event that candidates have with the cardinal. He was there. She was missing. Y'all missed the signal. They were telling you where they were headed before they got there. She wasn't there because they had already made the choice of who was supposed to what. And so what you saw, this was a signal picture to all Roman Catholics. They were sitting there watching the screen. They said, "Who? She's not there. We must endorse Trump." I know y'all think, like, come on, did they really do it? They do everything they do on purpose. I want you to watch this, okay? By the way, his eyes are partially open, okay? I knew that y'all didn't see that, okay? His eyes are partially open. And the cardinal is doing all he can to look pious. Have you noticed? Very pious, okay? All right, now watch this. The probabilities that are found in Project 2025, and we're going to get deeper into this afternoon. We'll take some Q&A. God keeps a record with the nations. The figures are swelling against them in the books of heaven. And when it shall become a law that the transgression of the first day of the week shall be met with punishment, then their cup will be full. I want to touch on something that will lead into this afternoon. And I've got to do this with an object lesson. This is a $10 bill. See it? I should have got a 50. I should have pulled out a 50. That would have made everybody say, ooh, can you get that to me? But I took out a 10. And see this $10? That $10 that just floated down to the ground isn't worth a dime. It's called fiat money. What's it called?
Fiat.
Now, let me tell you what fiat money means. And I've got 6 minutes to close. And then I literally have to make an appeal because you're saying, this is more history and economics than it is scripture. No, we're going to close with Revelation 13. That's where we are. That the lamb-like beast, America, is about to heal the wound of the sea beast. That's what's happening. That's where we are. Okay? Anybody want to know where we are? So you don't leave here confused. And when she is healed, according to the great controversy, she will exercise all of the tyranny that she did during the 1260 years of papal supremacy. Y'all think that you're in a fashion show? You like coming to church? You can show what kind of hat you have and all, what kind of car you drive. You get it all polished and up. Let me tell you something. The stuff is about to hit the fan. And they already have a roadmap. That money that's down there, it's fiat money. And I'm going to prove it to you, okay? The gold standard was taken from behind the dollars way back in the 1930s. That's from the New York Times. I'm going to give you history, okay? There was an executive order, May the 1st, 1933, that all persons were required to deliver gold coin, gold bullion, and gold certificates, now owned by them, to the Federal Reserve Bank. So not only did that money lose gold as the backing, okay? So there's nothing behind it. Nothing, nothing. It's just nothing. They also ordered that all the gold that, if you had any in your closet, in a shoebox, or in a vault, or in a safe deposit box, you had to give it up. And if you didn't give it up, if you could read through that, it would tell you that you had fines, and the fine is right there, down there at the bottom. Criminal penalties for violation of this executive order is $10,000 fine, or 10 years of what? You go to jail. Give up the gold. So all of you good Adventists that have been preparing for the time of trouble, and you've been collecting all this gold, all this silver bullion. Can I get a witness? Anybody been doing that out there? Come on, just raise your hand. Come on now. I'm not going to come for your gold or your silver because they're going to come and get it. Let me ask you this. If they've done it before, will they do it again?
Yes.
Okay. Are you all learning something today?
Yes.
Okay, now let me tell you why I came at this backwards. Okay? Because recently there was a book that was released, New York Times bestseller by Carol Roth, You Will Own Nothing. How many of you have heard that slogan from the World Economic Forum? That you will own nothing and you will be happy. Say that to yourself. I will own nothing and I will be happy. What are they saying to me? They're saying, we're going to take all your money. And I know you keep saying, how are they going to do that? Okay? Notice this. If we would study the Word of God, if we would do what, everybody? If we would study the Word of God, if we would believe the Word of God, if we would trust the Word of God, if we would have confidence in the Word of God, none of what we're seeing would catch us by surprise. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Now, I want us to focus on verses 15 and 16 because we're going to pick it up from this point at 4 o'clock. And I'm going to let you hear the testimonies of financial analysts who will tell you that all that has to happen right now is either global conflict or for the president to just say, the money is no longer value. And all of your money that you have in the bank will be worthless. And he had power, this is America, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both what? Speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what?
Killed.
And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive in a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might do what? Buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I'm not closing on a negative. There you go. Thank you. On a negative note, I'm closing on a somber note. This is somber. It's time for us to get serious. And this is what the Lord told us through his servant. I want us to read this together, because we always talk about the time of trouble, but we never really put it in its context. It's not just trouble because of religious persecution. You ain't gonna have no money. Now, for some of us, that would be real stressful. For those of us who don't really have much, it would be like another normal day. Okay? Note this. And if you've never seen this quote before, it comes out of Evangelism, page 240. Poverty is coming upon this world. Poverty is coming upon who?
This world.
Nobody's going to be able to be exempt. Nobody's going to skip this. Poverty is coming upon this world, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. There will be wars and rumors of wars, and the faces of men will gather paleness. You may have to suffer distress. You may go hungry sometimes. But God will not forsake you in the suffering. See, we don't know how to celebrate God before the problems. When you get to your Red Sea, look at the Red Sea. You are not a problem. I have heard that it parted before, and I'm looking for it to part again. I'm just waiting on it. Jordan River, you get to the Jordan River, swollen by the melting snows of Mount Hermon in the spring of the year. You might be swollen, but you're going to part, baby, because my God said, I'm going to cross over on dry land. See, we have got to learn that the God who delivered Daniel and who delivered Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you and I have to know that what he did for them, he can do for you. Are we closing in on a wall? You better believe it. Note this. We are not to live to please ourselves. He will test your faith. We are here to manifest Christ to the world, to represent him and his power to mankind. This afternoon, we're going to talk about this, okay? And I want you to listen to what the experts are saying, because they tell you, because there's no gold behind the money, they said it can go zero, empty, out, anytime. They said as much as you can go to bed and it's one way, and wake up the next morning and it's another way. Now, before our appeal song, and as she comes, I want you to read these with me. I was shown. She said, what, everybody? I was shown that it is the will of God that the saints should cut loose. Everybody say cut loose.
Cut loose.
Cut loose from every encumbrance before the time of trouble comes, and make a covenant with God through sacrifice. If they have their property on the altar and earnestly inquire of God for duty, he will teach them when to dispose of those things. Then they will be free in the time of trouble and have no clogs to weigh them down. Last quotation, note this. houses and land. Read it with me. Come on, read it with me. Houses and lands will be of no use to the saints in the time of trouble, for they will then have to do what, everybody? Flee before infuriated mobs, and at that time, their possessions cannot be disposed of to advance the cause of present truth. I want to give you five things that Dr. Conrad Vine lists. And he's the president of Adventist Frontier Mission. This is how we're going to close, all right? We're going to close with this. I want you to meditate on this, because I want you to come back this afternoon at 4 o'clock, and then we're going to tell you how to do this, how to implement this. 5 points, and I'm going to read through them very quickly, okay? Here they are. Position your life so that the corrupt powers of this world, you do realize that what you just looked at was corruption. That's institutional corruption. Position your life so that the corrupt powers of this world have as few pressure points on you as possible. I made up my mind about 10 to 15 years ago I was going to be debt free. And bless God, today I'm debt free. Now, don't applaud me, applaud the Lord, because he showed me how to do it. We go to these formulas, and we listen to Dave Ramsey, and we listen to all these people, but I want you to understand something. It's a biblical principle, because if you are not in debt, there's nothing for anybody to hold you in bondage. Prepare yourselves spiritually, financially, and emotionally. Most of us have not prepared emotionally to be cut off from being connected to the system. Number three, invest in gospel work while you have the freedom to do so. There should never be a need in this church. You should be so liberal. You should be so giving. So sacrificial that before an appeal is made, your check is already written. Because I got news for you. When you die, you are not taking it with you. Number four, build relationships of absolute trust with your local brothers and sisters. Some of us are going to learn the hard way. The only people that you can really trust are right here in these pews. You're not going to be able to trust your mother, because she don't believe the way you do. You're not going to be able to trust your husband or your wife. You're not going to be able to trust your siblings or your children. And you're going to feel all alone. And then you're going to remember that brother and that sister who sat on the pew next to you. And then you're going to realize that they're just as lonely and just as destitute, and that their problems are just like yours. And you're going to realize that the two of you are going to have to yoke up together and go through this storm like you love each other, although you spent years sitting next to each other and never spoke to each other. You're going to learn what it really means to be united in heart and mind and purpose and mission. And then finally, choose hope and faith every morning. Every morning you get up, you have to say to yourself, Jesus is coming soon. This world means nothing. This world means nothing. If they cut me loose from my job today, it's all right. I want to live with him throughout eternity. That is what's important.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.